Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And we begin in the text and begins with, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all." Now, when Jesus knew it, well, you'd have to have some idea of where we left off last week. And we left off last week with the fact that Jesus and the persecution that was being put upon him was now beginning to intensify. He had been run through the ringer, so to speak, when it comes to some testing. The Pharisees, the religious right, if you will, of their day, was now beginning to squeeze Jesus. He wasn't coming up to their expectations. He was living and preaching in ways that offended them, that picked them out of the crowd and put them in the limelight in ways they didn't want to be in the limelight. And now the persecution, as I had said, had begun to intensify to the point now that even assassination plans were beginning to brew. Oftentimes we can lose the thrust of what was happening here in the Gospels through perhaps repetitive reading or perhaps looking into the Word to the point where you start to look at it as some sort of cartoon or some sort of Disney movie instead of the reality of what was happening. Jesus had hitmen out for him. Okay, that was the bottom line. They were out to kill him. Let's put it in a context of which we can all understand here in 2004. So, what did Jesus do? He took the opportunity to try to withdraw a bit from the crowds. Now, please don't misunderstand here. Jesus was not withdrawing because of fear, but he was withdrawing because of respect of God's timing. Certainly, for him and us, there's a time to die and there's a time to work. For Jesus, it was a time to work. The time to die was not yet to come. And so the timing of all that was crucial. I love the fact the time they drug him out to the top of the cliff, they were going to stone him to death. And the text only reads, and he, you know, passed among from amongst them or something along them lines. And I'm like, what does that mean? You know, I mean, did he like beam out of there? Did he just suddenly get invisible? Did he, you know, kung fu, you know, and, you know, what does that mean? I'm anticipating God having all of this on this great, wonderful, you know, widescreen, full production in heaven, sense around, you know, the whole thing. So, bottomless Coke and popcorn, it'll be great. So, I digress. But, as you can see, I'm looking forward to that, so. But I think that oftentimes we need to realize that what was going on here was his perfect timing. Jesus came not just to teach, not just to prophesy, not just to heal. He came to die to pay a price of sin upon the cross for you and I, a price that we and unto ourselves could never pay. So the time had not come for him to die. And we need to realize that Jesus was not suicidal. Let's get that out of our minds, okay? He was not suicidal. He was just undeterred, and he was absolutely determined. I'm reminded of Paul the Apostle in his writings, who spoke of the fact that he was compelled to do the Father's will. And I think that's the best way we can get our hands around the idea of what was going on in the person of Jesus Christ. He was compelled. He could do nothing else. Some of you, you know what that's like, don't you? You couldn't stop serving him for nothing. You'd just as soon stop breathing than to stop serving him. So now, despite his attempts here to get just a few minutes rest, the crowds continued to follow him. And I want you to see that it was his compassion for all of them, as always, won out in this concern, in this situation. They had come because of their needs. And I want you to notice the language in this verse. It says, "And he healed them all." All. I like that verse. I like that word in the Bible. Whenever he says that he did something to all. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, we're apt to feel like that we're the lone person, you know. We're the outsider. We've been voted off the island. We're out, okay? We're the only ones. Romans, you know, is not going to come true for us. And We're a solo flyer, but when we look at the Scripture and when he says all, you can't help but include yourself in that, huh? Can't help but include yourself. I have been amazed at just how big this world is, how many believers there are throughout the world, and the fact that God Almighty can find each and every one of you. There's no place, no corner far enough to go. God can always find us. He healed them all. No forms to fill out. No medical insurance to file. Thank God. The great physician here continued his work absolutely undeterred, despite the persecution, despite the religious sedition that was going on, despite what was coming up against him. Here's a lesson for us all. He could not be stopped. He never could be stopped. Jesus was truly the quintessential Superman. He kept going no matter what happened. Verse 16. Yet he warned them, them being the ones he healed, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. I love it when God finds in perfect timing to weave our Wednesday night studies in with Sunday mornings. Here he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, and we're studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights. It's almost like God's in control here or something, isn't it? Jesus does something here in verse 16, I think, that seems to kind of defy logic, and really, if we're not careful, it defies scriptural teaching. He asks those to whom he manifests his power to keep quiet as to the events that had transpired in their personal life. So now we need to stop and ask ourselves, is Jesus here contradicting his direction concerning hiding the lamp under the bushel? We need to kind of get into the mind of Christ here, if we can. And we need to realize that throughout the physical, earthly life of Jesus Christ, he was always very careful to avoid being placed into certain categories. And those certain categories were the category of folk hero, mystery healer, political revolutionary. Even today, mankind oftentimes is trying to put Jesus into that category, one of those categories. He was, however, always willing to make himself apparent to those who sought him out. But he was never anxious to lead some sort of secular corporate revolt. Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't here upon this earth in the physical realm to build some sort of earthly kingdom. He didn't desire to be an earthly, worldly king. Not yet, anyway. Oh, there'll come a day. Matthew is very careful to point out here this fulfilled prophecy in the person of Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, especially within the Gospels, we see Jesus fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's the wonder of Scripture. Hundreds, if not thousands of years apart, where it said, Jesus Christ, or a man is going to come, the Messiah is going to come and do these certain very, very specific things, very narrow. Right down to the fact of the day that he would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The fact that they would sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, if they missed that, as I've said many times from this pulpit, we could all stay home in bed on Sunday mornings. If he had only missed it by one day, but he didn't miss it by one day. Hundreds of years in advance, they called it. I thought that was kind of dangerous. You know what I'm saying? Because that roll of that dice, if that's what you think it was, only needed to miss it by one day, as I've said, and Christianity, all that we believe in today, would be null and void. Prophecy throughout the Old Testament fulfilled here in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. This is from Isaiah chapter 42, if you'd like to look it up, at the book of Isaiah. I want you to notice that the prophecy was that he would not cry out. He would not cry out. No one would hear his voice in the streets. Once again, we need to realize that Jesus was not looking for some sort of corner soapbox. He was not running for any political office. Again, Jesus was not setting up an earthly kingdom. And I think that's a very crucial point for us to remember as a body of Christ this morning, because a vast segment of the church today has forgotten that fact, and they are actively working for that earthly kingdom in the political realm, claiming that they are, quote unquote, doing His will, really. Show me. Chapter and verse. No, my Bible says this world is not my home. We got a presidential race coming up. I'm not saying don't vote. I mean, vote. Go ahead. That is a good thing to be involved. But ultimately, I live under a monarchy. The world in which I live in is not a democracy. No, I have a king in my life. And I am ruled by that king, and I am happy to do so. I vote for Jesus. And there'll be no peace until Jesus is on the throne. There will be no rest until Jesus is on the throne. Now, the good thing about that is I've made a preemptive strike. Even though he's not physically on the throne in Israel yet, he's on the throne right here. And as I've shared with you many times, those of you that are believing, born-again Christians today, you are little walking embassies of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and He is on the throne. I love it that way. Again, I've shared with you in the past, you know, all those movies, how they always have to run to the gates of the embassy, you know. People are shooting at them, you know, cars are trying to run them down, and the slow motion as they're running to the gates of the embassy. Open the gates, open the gates. That's how I got saved. Ran to the embassy. Many of you know what that means. Verse 20 says, going on in that same prophecy, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. Now, for those of you that have been attending here, yes, this is more than a song that we sing. Okay, it actually came out of the Bible. A bruised reed he will not break. So verse 20 here reflects the very nature of Jesus Christ. How so? It gives us that picture of that gentle aspect of His care. Jesus is not about judgment and destruction. Oh, there will be some judgment and destruction, but we forced Him into it. And Jesus is about healing and nurturing. Many of you came to know Him as a bruised reed, a smoking flax. You're about ready to go out. How many of us came to Jesus Christ last ditch effort. I mean, hanging, white-knuckled, you know, on the cliff, slipping away, two fingers. And Jesus caught you. The bruised reed. And He doesn't break it. Smoking flax. He doesn't snuff it out. Verse 21 says, and in His name, Gentiles will trust. Again, finishing up that prophecy out of Isaiah, and in His name Gentiles will trust. Now, if you realize verse 21 here, how strange these words would be in both Isaiah's day as well as in Matthew's day. Isaiah, when he first gave this prophecy, Matthew, when he's quoting Isaiah here, when he's writing this gospel, a Jewish Messiah to whom the Gentiles would flock. That must have seemed just out of the question to all who heard it, the first time and the second time. But look around this morning. This prophecy is today being fulfilled by the thousands, even right here in your midst, prophecies being fulfilled today. And in His name, then Gentiles will trust. He goes on in verse 22. He says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all of the multitudes were amazed," yes, "and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now, when the Pharisees heard that, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" Now, understand, in verse 23, when he says, "Could this be the son of David?" that was a messianic title. It was understood clearly by them what they were saying. Is this our Messiah? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? Now, here in this passage, as we read, Jesus is manifesting his power over the darkness. He is casting out this demon out of this possessed, blind, and mute man. These kind of miracles, as we've seen previously, even last week, has an effect amongst a group of people. And that effect is when that kind of a miracle takes place, it forces men to fall to one side or the other. In that situation, they and us this morning will either embrace his deity or we will deny him completely. And denying him completely, by doing so, we attribute that power to Satan. One side or the other. It's not a neutral issue. And that phenomena, as I said, was not something that occurred just in the day of Christ. It is occurring even today. Because even wherever the supernatural power of God is manifested today, mankind, womankind, humankind is forced to give credit to the God of creation or the ruler of darkness, one or the other. What's the deciding factor? Well, the deciding factor, generally speaking, is whether we are predisposed to reject that bearer of light. How did you come here this morning? Did you come here with your teeth set against Jesus Christ? Somebody drug you off to this crazy long-haired church and you're wondering, "Man, what are we getting into? And, you know, the music's really loud." And, you know, and you're grinding your teeth and you're just, you know, you just can't swallow this whole God thing. Doesn't make any sense to me after all. There were many even then who were predisposed. They had set their teeth grinding against God. You see, for those who are desirous to hide, the light is indeed an unwelcome entry into our lives. Remember as a kid, you'd go around, turn over rocks in the woods. Because there's all sorts of little things that move really fast. You know? Now we get a whole bunch of them and put them on TV reality shows, you know, put them all over. I don't watch them, I just saw the commercials. Really. But we watch them and they scurry and it's like, "What are you doing under a rock?" Well, it's dark under here. And they like the darkness. Sometimes we look at the world and we look at mankind and say, "What's wrong? What are you people doing under a rock?" Spiritually speaking. Hiding from the light. Hiding from the light. You see, for many of us this morning, it's simply easier to give credit to Satan for the incredible, profound things that we have seen. Yes, even us, even if you're not born again and you're within earshot of my voice here. You've seen some things that just kind of defy logic, don't they? You can't explain them. You've seen drunks stop drinking and families healed and marriages come back together and junkies stop shooting, and you know, it's just crazy, crazy things happen. It's easier, and oftentimes in those situations, to give credit to Satan inexplicably. to Satan, because then we would have to acknowledge the light. Because the reason we think we can get away with that is because we have this idea that we are in some sort of neutral realm. That we're in a neutral realm. That of the two, God, Satan, it's easy to kind of take a step back and look at it and go, yes, but it's God who's demanding. It's God over here who wants to mess with my life, and He wants me to do things and take me places, and wants me to, I can't know. It's God, we think, oftentimes, that's meddling in the control of our lives and our destinies. And our natural human flesh reaction to that is to attempt to remain in control, don't we? And of course, that predisposes one thinking, and that is that you are in control in the first place. You see, the first step to salvation is going, I'm not in control. Come to think of it, I never have been in control. I am, yes, the proverbial out of control. That is that acknowledgement in nice 2004 lingo of the fact I'm a sinner. Most oftentimes, we live, we act out of this misguided, strangely misguided sense of self-preservation. Well, I can't become a Christian. Got to remain in control. Are you in control? Not really. I'll get it together. Though, any day now, I'll get it together. And you're 20 and 30 and 40 and then you're going, man, I got to get this together. But you never really do. See, we think that to acknowledge God and to acknowledge God in our midst would be to risk losing what we have. But I ask you pointedly this morning, without Jesus Christ, what do you really have? What do you have? The reason the darkness this morning seems so safe and so undemanding oftentimes is that we fail to grasp a crucial point. And that is the fact that without salvation, we belong to that darkness today and forever by default. By default. Verse 25 goes on and says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. And He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. Then how will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Once again, Jesus now is reasoning with his accusers. I'm kind of with those Sons of Thunder boys, you know, and it's like, I'd hear that kind of stuff, and it's like, oh, we're calling down fire from heaven. We're going to cook you on the spot right here. So he's reasoning with his accusers here, though we need to realize there he is in no way obligated to do that. He's appealing to their reason. He's appealing to their common sense. He's saying, why would Satan cast out Satan? Now, you'd think that that kind of reason would go, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, Jesus. You know, we were mistaken. No. And that reasoning also doesn't work today. Jesus either redeemed and brought forth everyone he met, or he condemned them to an eternity in hell. One of the great epiphanies that I've had in the ministry is I came into the ministry thinking somehow that my entire job was to lead you to Jesus Christ. And I have come to the realization, sadly enough, that while that is true on this side, the other side is to place you into the realm, if you so refuse, of condemnation. No one will stand before God one day and say, Oh, I didn't know. Oh, you're that God person. Yeah, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Especially if you're sitting here today, see? Because you ain't going to get out of here without having some clarity. So each and every one of us will all stand. And if you've never heard it before, when you're standing before God, He's going to say, let's all go back to January 18th, 2004. Let's go to the videotape. Okay? Again, widescreen TV, you know, plasma screen. Why would Satan cast out Satan? You see, if casting out demons automatically is attributed to Satan, he's asking them, then where does that place the religious people of their day? For they had been casting out demons also. Their very logic had condemned them. Now I want you to notice something here. It says Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus always knows their thoughts. Jesus always knows your thoughts right now. You're thinking, I smell food coming up from the vents. I'm hungry. He knows all of our thoughts. He always knows. And that is a very important thing. It's so easily forgotten. It's so quickly forgotten. Sometimes we can kind of move around through our lives thinking that as long as we don't open up our mouth, you know, and it's, you know, kind of keep looking straight like this, you know, that somehow God won't notice us. Yeah, we'll just slip through life. There's a lot of people, right? I mean, He won't notice me. I mean, I realize that I'm deep in sin and I'm disobeying Scripture. I'm aware of that, but He can't possibly keep track of everybody. There's billions of people all over the world. I mean, China and India, there's no way. I'll just lay low. No. He knows your every thought. He truly is a personal Jesus. Every thought, every motive. He was there when you were born. Before you were born. He made you with His very hands. Not just Adam. You. Aren't you an incredible... Isn't the body just, a marvel? I'm amazed. I think the hand is just... You know, I don't even need drugs. It's so cool. And God did this. And we want to say that, wow, this just happened, you know? I mean, how come He didn't evolve to have like one finger? You know, He was trying to pick up things. You know, five fingers. It works so good, doesn't it? That's because you didn't evolve. You were created by a master, an artist. He says you are His poemo. You're His poem. That's the word of the Greek. You're His poem. Isn't that great? He knew their thoughts. And He goes on in verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. So Jesus here, again, coming to the end of His reasoning here with the Pharisees, I want you to notice and realize that Jesus at this point could have called down fire from heaven. I would have thought it would have been a good time for an earthquake, maybe. That'd be great. I like that Old Testament story, Moses, you know, opens up, everybody goes in, and then it closes. I just to be able to see the look on those people's face at that moment. After, when it gets quiet, just, they're gone. They're just swallowed up. It could have done that. That would have got their attention, wouldn't it? Everybody would have fallen on their face. Oh, you're God. You're the Messiah, you know. Why didn't He? Seems like a perfect time as far as I'm concerned. He could have done some very grand miracle at that point to convince them. But he knew, ultimately, that they and each person in this room this morning would have to choose for themselves. That pesky free will thing. You have to choose. Because true love demands free will. He offered them one thing. And that's all he offers you today. He offered himself. Here I am, he said. Verse 30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus has this wonderful teaching style. You ever notice? How he kind of reasons, and he's kind of gentle there, and he kind of goes along with you for a little bit, and he's just leading you up and leading you up till you're kind of just kind of leaning back on your heels. You know, it's kind of blowing you away. And then the slow motion, he whoosh, out comes, you know, Darth Vader, you know, and the head comes. You know, it's like, what happened? Look what he says here. Boy, he finishes it. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So to clarify, to draw a very clear distinction between those who are truly with him and those who are not, and Jesus now is making a very critical point. He is telling us that there is no third position. The idea that this neutral ground exists, it's smoke and mirrors. It's the purest humanistic thought. I'm neutral. Well, I'm not a born-again Christian, but I'm certainly not some sort of Satanist. I'm a good person. I'm here in the middle. Now, man, interestingly enough, understands the idea that he must choose Christianity. That is a correct understanding. But the flip side of that equation is the trouble. Because since we think we must choose Christianity, we automatically think that we also, in order to be a part of Satan's realm, must overtly, consciously choose to be a part of him. But the problem here is that we fail to understand that you belong to Satan by default. And you go, whoa, can't accept that, Pastor. I ask you this morning, what planet are you living on? You a good person, are you? If you're not a born-again believer today, do you do more stuff that smacks of the darkness or smacks of the light? That doesn't sound very good. Now all of a sudden, the tide is turning. And then, Jesus went so far to say, we got to put into the basket here every thought you've ever had. Oh. Every motive. We mistakenly think that in heaven there's this giant scale. God's going to put the good stuff on one side and the bad stuff on the other, and you're just going to weigh it out and go, made it. No scale. And even if there was, do you really want to go with that method? Think about that for a minute. You want to weigh your bad stuff with all the really godly Jesus-style stuff. You want to weigh those two? You know? Oh, no. Well, you better be thankful that the whole scale doesn't exist then, instead of banking your life on it. He has a very clear distinction here. And that distinction, I think, oftentimes goes deeper than even what we first notice. I want you to notice the very precise text here. He says, if you are not with him, you are against him. It doesn't say if you don't believe in him. if you don't believe He exists, if you don't go to church on Sunday, if you don't fill in the blank. It says with. If you are not with Him. Are you with Jesus this morning? Quick, where is He? Right here. Is He right there? Is that what you thought immediately? You went, check in your pocket, so I don't know. Are you with Him this morning? One more further step before we leave this verse. Are you actively gathering for Him? Because according to this verse here, guys, if you are not, then you are actively scattering. Oh, no. That's right. Read it again. He who does not gather with me scatters. So apparently, this division, sheep and goats here, not only lies just in positional situation, but also lies in activity or the lack thereof. You gathering? Well, what's that mean exactly? Oh, you know what that means. I love it when people go, well, that could be interpreted in many different ways, you know. You know. Finishing up, he says in verse 31, he says, therefore I say to you, okay, the sword is drawn already. The lightsaber is in the hand, all right? And here he goes. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Where does this passage leave us? Well, seeking answers. Seeking answers if you're smart. The answer to these two verses lies, the answer to the whole text this week lies in that continual calling you keep hearing. You know what I'm talking about? That pricking of your heart? That still small voice of the Holy Spirit? You know what I'm talking about? It's that little one that says, scared, aren't you? You're scared that if you die, there will be an eternity of darkness to pay. Salvation's being offered. Come home. Take it. Take the brass ring. It's that voice. It's that voice that comes to you as you lie in bed late at night, all by yourself, no one else there, as you stare at the ceiling. It's that voice that says, is this it? Is this all there is? I mean, I expected so much more when I was young, and this is it? All that's connected, because you see there is a purpose for you to be here. And it's not a creed, it's not a doctrine, it's not a political thinking, it's a man, if you can call him that. His name is Jesus Christ. And your life is designed on one great cosmic Easter egg hunt for you to find Jesus Christ. Why are you here? Why are you here? Jesus Christ. That still small voice is all part of this passage of which has generated much controversy and question through the years. God, people, will forgive any past sin. Any sin. Any sin. He will forgive any past sin. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in this context, in the only context, is a continual and an ongoing sin. It's a present and continual state of being. Those of us that are eternally condemned by these verses will not have merely offended in this point sometime in the past. No, no. For those of us this morning that will be condemned eternally by this passage, will be actively doing this passage in our hearts and in our lives at the moment, at the precise moment of our death. Because you see, rejection of what the Lord has told us, rejection of the Holy Spirit, friends, is blasphemy. Blasphemy. It's saying, no, God didn't. No, Jesus won't. Satan does. That's blasphemy. And that sin will cost you eternity. It's capital crime, after all. We've rejected His voice. We've denied the Spirit's calling. We have refused to acknowledge God. Refuse to acknowledge His creation, His Son, His salvation, His love, and for that we will pay at an eternity in a place that is real. Hell is not a fiction. It's not some storybook that the church has invented to try to make you afraid so that you'll fall into line. Hell is a place weeping and gnashing of teeth, apart from God, apart from anyone. Darkness, fire, eternity. That's a concept that is so hard, we can't get our hands around that idea. Forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. We cannot this morning, none of us that are here, and this is that responsibility thing I told you about, okay? This is that thing that will be reviewed when you're before the Lord. No one here can reject the calling of the Holy Spirit and find an eternity with Him. You cannot. Every moment of your life is a roll of the dice without Him. Every moment, every second that you reject Him is a gamble. Every day you refuse His invitation is hardening your heart until you no longer hear His voice. My family grew up, my father's side, grew up in the state of Arkansas in the Ozarks. I don't know if you've ever been down there. But if you ever spend any time in the South, they have these locusts, these katydid things, you know. I don't know if you hear them. You don't have to go too far south for you to hear them. But on a nice warm summer night, they go, you know the things? It's just deafening. It's like a low-flying plane coming in, okay? I was sitting out with my cousin one day out there and standing outside. And they're like, man, doesn't that just drive you crazy? He says, what? That noise. What noise? I had to literally make the sound. Oh, yeah, I guess, yeah. He didn't hear it anymore. I'm like, wow, you didn't hear it anymore. Because he had heard it and heard it every day of his life. He'd learned to say no. Many of you have been brought up in the church. You've heard it again and again. You need Jesus. You must be born again over and over. And you're getting pretty good now. Used to be kind of made you a little scared. He used to kind of worry. Maybe even you felt guilty. But you know, you're getting tough now. Got to deflect those things coming at you, you know, those God spears. One day, and I can't tell you when, one day you will wake up and you just won't hear it anymore. Is it because he doesn't care? Oh, no. Is it because he no longer loves you? That's not it either. You've just learned not to hear. And when that happens, it's over. Dead man walking. It's finished. You're just wasting time, taking up space. I've seen that happen so often. People growing old. You get to the latter years of their life and they grow very bitter, very angry. And they don't even know why. They're just mad all the time. They wonder why they're even here, or what they're doing, and pretty get out of my face. And they're just tired of it. And the strange thing is they go to their deathbed, they're lying there in the hospital, and their saved family will come around and say, "Dad, don't you want to receive him? Mom, you can still do this." No. Why? What have you got to lose? You're dying. You're departing. You've only got hours left. What do you want to give up your hours? You know, you just wanted to watch one more porn movie? What was it? You just don't hear it anymore. And the Bible says, unless my Father calls, you cannot, you will not come. Don't harden your heart. Maybe this morning, for the first time in a long time, the window is cracked just a bit. You haven't heard from him for such a long time. And it's not because he hasn't been calling. You haven't been listening. Take it. Grab hold of that and run. Don't let Satan cheat you out of eternal life. Don't let Satan cheat you out of abundant life. Because if there was no heaven, I'd do it all again 1,000 times over. I love being one of his children. If we all just rotted and went back to the worms, See, heaven for me is bonus. Bonus. Do you hear his voice this morning? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us argue this out," says the Lord. "No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool." Amen. Let's stand.